I'm so thankful to be with you this evening, ladies. Thank you for being here. And we continue in our study, of course, in the book of James. And this is a very precious study, as all of the Word of God is. And our study moves forward from what Tom covered in the first six verses found in chapter 3 of James. And from that emphasis that was given, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. And that theme really runs throughout this, and we learn that man's speech is so important. And man, when I say man's speech, ladies' speech, that means mankind's speech, and it's difficult to control, and it's very destructive. It is likened to the consuming fire and what a fire does in destroying everything in its path. And does that mean that because it is so difficult to control that we're not accountable for our words? Well, I would remind you, as I remind myself, what Jesus Christ said, that he said that I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they will give an account of on the day of judgment. That's Matthew 12:36. Every careless word. And so just that statement from our Lord's lips alone tells us how incredibly significant it is in our thinking concerning what we say with our lips to one another and to others. I'm going to start in Matthew, actually, in Matthew chapter 12, some other words from the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 12, look at, if you would, at verse 34. He is speaking to the Pharisees that were religious but lost. And he says, verse 34, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." Now, did you catch that? The mouth speaks what is in the heart. And we have unregenerate men speaking, and we are told it is always an issue of one's heart. Since we're in the Gospels, look over a little further to Luke. Luke chapter 6, and we see something similar, even with a contrast here. Luke 6, look at verse 45. The Lord says, "The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good, and the evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart." Do you see the emphasis there? I'm sure you do. Christ brings here a contrast in reference to those with unredeemed hearts versus those with redeemed hearts. And the issue is always associated directly with what is in our hearts. Now, back to our text, the 4 of chapter 3 and verse 7 connects back really to the first six verses, and particularly verse 1. And therefore, we continue what has already been stated, and he's going to go further with it. James is not through with the importance of our speech, of our tongue, and what we say with our mouth, and in particularly as those that are professing Jesus Christ, because that is really what verse 1 is all about. Now, in James' context of the importance of teachers, again, verse 1, is the necessity then of true life, as there are many false teachers. One of the verses that we not long ago studied in 1 John 4:1, was that we were to test the spirits. Test the spirits, for it went on to say that there are many who are out speaking the Word of God. There's many pulpits being filled, and there are today. And they're in the cults, of course, but they're also in many other professing pulpits as well. So I'm going to read verses 6 through 12. I'm going to start with 6 because that's important in reference to the 4 of verse 7, and then I'm going to pray. Note, so follow along in verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among the members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. Let me pray for us as we get started here, please. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, that it's so refreshing to be in your word. Even the hard things that we come across in your word, the difficult things, because they help us to be set free, Father. Help us to think clearly. Help us to understand your holiness and your goodness. And Father, causing us, whenever we read anything in the text, to lean upon thee by faith and look to thee and not to ourselves. And I pray tonight that you would help us as we study this practical session from James. Lord, help us to understand it and take it to heart and use it that we might better serve you in our time that we have here on earth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the point that we're reaching here is that our tongues are unique, and they're unique in being the tattletale, really, of what is in our hearts. Think about that. Our tongue tells others, and really tells us, what is in our hearts. And this is what Paul's description of the condition brings out, that terrible text in Romans chapter 3, and he lists all the things that are corrupted by the sinfulness of man, and he says their throat is an open grave in Romans 3:13. Their throat is an open grave, and with their tongue they keep deceiving. We know that in the last days there are many unrighteous claiming to know God. In fact, I want to go back a few pages to 2 Timothy, which speaks of this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 5. In this long description of all the terrible things that people are like in the last days, he says in verse 5, holding a form of godliness, there's the profession as such, of Christianity or some semblance to it, although they have denied its power. And what does he say to do? That's what I'm leading to. Avoid such men as these. Avoid such men as these. So at the least, one must have been truly born again, and beyond such, we are addressing the spiritual maturity of those that we listen to, and certainly in chapter 3 and verses 2 to 5. Only the saved, now get this, only the saved can bridle the tongue effectively. Only the saved. And only the mature can fill their teaching with truth. And so this should bring us to mind the most important and revealing scripture, I think, one of the most, if not the most, in the whole Word of God, and that is found in John chapter 3. When Jesus Christ had the encounter with Nicodemus. Why? Because he was the teacher of Israel. He was the highest ranking rabbi in all of Israel. He was the man everybody looked to for the answers in relation to God. And yet we know that he was lost. He was lost. He was leading people astray. Now, simply put, a righteous heart, therefore, is manifested by righteous speech. Doesn't that make sense? A righteous heart will lead to righteous speech. Now, it doesn't mean that just because our heart is right, that our speech is always perfect. Now, we're not saying that. But that must be the trend. That is what we are really about if God has touched us with His grace. And any teacher will either honor Christ and present Him as they should and His truth, or error in their influence of others. And that's the difficulty of the playing field, if you want to call it that, that we're on as citizens of the world today. And as we look around us, we're looking for the teachers of truth, aren't we? Of God's Word, and not the teachers of error, because the teachers of error, even by this context, poison and destruct, and their teaching is really worse than useless. This is where we're going tonight, in chapter 7 to 12. The careful evaluation of what we can expect from words, i.e., who are we to trust with our listening ear? Who are we to trust with our listening ear, and why? Well, this entire section is built off, again, verse 1, let not many become teachers, for they incur the stricter judgment. And this is also why it's so important for where we invest ourselves in a local assembly. Who we listen to will form what we believe, either in a transformed heart or a mind that is fixed on the flesh, because that's what a lot of the teaching is today. Now, some take it that James is really into self-improvement here by all this negative talk. He's just telling us that we need to improve, and he's giving a lecture on our attitude. But what is the church about? Well, they say attitude adjustment and our best life now. And we're familiar with that huge ministry and the impact it's had on many other ministries in the world, or principles to live a better life. And they really have said that this is what the church is here for. The church is here instead to bring people to Christ and to transform their life truly to be like Him, to work in hearts. Jesus does save, and we need to be saved from our sin, from our wretched condition. Now, most of the commentaries, even of good men that I have read, do some missing of this same text, I think. Most believe this is some sort of admonition and exhortation to zip our lips. And there certainly that is there. We need to be careful about zipping our lips. Sort of like when I was a kid, I know if I said something that was bad, and I did a lot of that, that my mother would get a bar of soap and wash my mouth out with soap. That really happened. And I'm appreciative of that. I wasn't at the time. But this is written to brethren, that is, at least professing Christians, verse 1, concerning the importance of our tongues. And it is also true, the unsaved can be trained to a degree in doctrines and manners and in a form of improved behavior, but not to the degree required of Christ. Christ looks at the heart. And why, if the heart is not changed, it is just really what? A performance. Because our righteousness is our filthy rags, according to Isaiah, and you know that. So having manners and having discipline in regard to what we say is important, but that will only take us so far. Our real dependence is upon the Lord. And what is our real problem? Well, back to the text, you say, when are you going to get there? If you look at the latter part of verse 6, it says the tongue is set on fire by hell. Well, this is speaking directly, of course, of an unsaved tongue. A tongue without God's renewal. Just as Christ's conversation with Nicodemus was not about Nicodemus doing a better religious job, neither do I believe this instruction is a lecture for self-improvement. Just as Christ with Nicodemus, what did he do? He explained the need for God's intervention in the life. You must be born again. Our tongue cannot be salvaged by merely working hard to improve it. And the teacher, therefore, must be a saved person, a saved man. And if the teacher does not know Christ by new birth, how can he teach others? And so James is going to explain that. So first we got the irreconcilable nature of the tongue. And this is our overriding theme here. So when you think of a fire, back in verse 6, what is the key issue? It's destructive and it's consuming. Nothing overwhelms it. It consumes everything by fire. Hell is described as, of course, the lake of fire. And so this is not an exaggerated idiom. It is precisely the best description of what is wrong with the sinful tongue and what it does. He concluded in verse 6 saying, it's set on fire by hell. The source of the problem is in our evil natures, and the results, if unchanged, will lead to, in verse 7, scurrilous behavior. Just can't help but do that. So he says in verse 7, for, connecting back and giving explanation, by contrast, every breathing creature above bugs can be tamed, but he says, but not mankind. He says, for every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. And yet, when we get to verse 8, he says, but no one can tame the tongue. And of course, that's the tongue of man. Why? We are shackled by evil. We are evil by nature and thereby cannot be merely molded in training to do good. We need a Savior who transforms because we are ruined by the fall. Speech does separate us from the beast and the birds. It is the means unique that we possess, being made in the image of God, but unfortunately we are born after our father Adam, born in sin. And this is the unique position that man is in. But then in the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I often go there, 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. When we get to verse 20, he talks about, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Now, as an ambassador then, as a new creature, then I'm equipped, I am able to speak on behalf of my Savior. And that's what all of us do. That's what you ladies need to do as well. And that is the difference among people. The unsaved versus the saved. And this is the key verse, I think, to understand what we are addressing in the verse 8 here. No one can tame the tongue. It is restless evil and full of deadly poison. No one can tame it. It's impossible to just try to tame it. Even though we can tame animals and beasts, man cannot be tamed. He needs something outside of himself. Go with me just for a moment to Isaiah. I just think this is a good illustration of that. Isaiah chapter 6. It's a familiar text to you. Here is Isaiah, the prophet. And in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, he says, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe, filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. And with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to the other and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, When he saw this, what was his reaction? Look at verse 5. Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined. And what did he focus on? Because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now you see, Isaiah, what's he coming to? Because he had a vision of God. And we get our vision today of God in his word, right? He had this direct vision of God. He saw himself in relation to God and his unworthiness. And that was what is so important. And then when we get to verse 6, it says, then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs, and he touched my mouth. It's interesting that he touched his mouth here. Getting right back to the importance of that. Now, what do we have here is a picture of how God must be in this, you see. And we know that with this, Isaiah was prepared then to speak on behalf of God. He was then prepared to be an ambassador for the Lord. And the Lord asked, who will go for me? And he says, here am I. And he says, here am I, send me. This is just like the same conversation our Lord had with Nicodemus. The Lord must work in our lives. We must, as Peter says, after God has dealt with us, I love the words of 1 Peter 2:9. I'm not going there, but Peter says that we are a people for God's own possession. He's talking about those who have tasted of his mercy and grace and he resides in them, that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into marvelous light. Again, 1 Peter 2:9. Now back to our text. Verse 9, he says, with it, and here we can get self-contradictory with our tongues. We can see how confusing it is for the lost and how confusing it is for anyone when we're not behaving as we should with our mouth. He says, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. How does the tongue naturally operate? With it, we do this. In other words, it's a contradiction. We use our tongue as natural hypocrites. We at times thank God, and then we turn around and we may curse men that are made by God, is what he's saying. And so this is saying it is inconsistent and wrong to use our tongue for what? Both good and for evil. For good and evil. When we get to verse 10, he says, from the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. And that word ought is a little confusing. It really means we're indebted for it not to be this way. But he said, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. Something is terribly wrong when at the central control of ourselves, our heart, with what is being then fed the mouth to speak. At the least, if we're in Christ, we need to be always thinking God's way. We always need to be thinking God's thoughts. That's why we need to feed on the Word. Because honestly, if there were any other mechanism, think of that worked positive at times and negative at other times, half the time your car won't start or something else, or it goes the wrong direction, you put it in drive forward and it goes in reverse, what would you do? You'd replace it with something that consistently worked, of course. Now, Christians can bless and then curse, but this should never be our norm. The unsaved can be religious one minute and spew out hatred the next. Only a Christian has the ability to control their tongue. And why is that? It's because only Christians have the Holy Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean that it's automatic. Again, I think it's precious to think of Philippians 2:12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. knowing it is God who works in you both to will and work his good pleasure. In other words, as you're working out these things in your life, who are you leaning upon? Who are you calling upon? Who are you relying upon to help you to live in a way that is pleasing to him? So, let me just get you for a moment to go to Matthew chapter 5, and I know that my time is nearly gone, so I'm hurrying. Matthew 5, verse 21. Here's the Lord's words again. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, that doesn't seem like a big deal to me, does it to you? Shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. See, we don't realize how important our words are. He's addressing here, you see, this attitude of heart that is seen by what comes out of our lips. And the point is not that what is said, but the hate behind it, in other words. And he talks about in verse 21, you're committing murder. And so this is the natural bent of all the unsaved. Paul brings this out again in chapter 3 of Romans, talking about the sinfulness of man and the degree of that sinfulness, when he says in 3:14, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Why do people curse? Why do people fuss and argue and get angry and do all kinds of foolish things? The heart is not right. And so Christ's point is there must be a change within, leading to compassion that we would have from without. And back to James chapter 3 and verse 11, he really gives us a very plain, practical example here. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Now, if we went out here in the lobby and you get a nice cool drink from that cooling fountain out there, but half the time it sent out sewage, I don't think you'd want to keep drinking out of that fountain. We'd want to do something about it. And that's just a very practical thing. We wouldn't trust it. And we wouldn't trust anything that was acting like that, as we've already talked about. And the point is that we are ambassadors for Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:20, and we must think and speak as Christ would have us think and speak. Philippians. I always think this is such an important text. Philippians 4. Anytime you're troubled about things and you got the wrong stuff in your head, you know, and you want to get your head clear, go to Philippians 4:8, where he says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence in anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And then he goes on into verse 9 and talks about that, and the God of peace will be with you, you see. Oh, just meditating on that which is holy and rich and godly and staying away. And you're the only ones that have the ability to do that. And this is a life consistent with the new birth. It has to do with Christ's very likeness. And so back in our text in verse 12, the last one, he says, can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives? Or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh water. You know, this is, for time won't go there, but it's the same thing that the Lord Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount when he was closing it out in Matthew 7, 15 to 20. When he was talking about certain trees, a fig tree doesn't produce anything but figs. and that you will know them by their fruit. And that is true with each and every one of us. And with that, he's not saying to try harder to produce good fruit. He is stating it as a reality that we must have this right relationship with God, and we must lean upon Him and by faith in everything that we do. We will be recognized by our fruit. But in closing, keep in mind that always that the Word of God is a divider among us all, isn't it? In fact, I cannot help but think of Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and is able to pierce to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It is a divider. It knows who we are. It knows our heart. And we all need to constantly feed on that which is righteous and good. First of all, we need to have a right relationship with God, right? And that is for everyone who seeks Him and finds Him. And then there's this continual walking down the pathway with our Lord that relies upon Him in prayer. Strengthen me. Help me, Father. Keep me on the path. Help me to live for You. Help me as I'm talking to so-and-so. Help me as I'm talking to this person over here. Help me as I'm dealing with my family and with their problems and all the things that go on in each of our lives. With your husband, with your children, with your grandchildren, etc. Help us, Lord. We need to have the mind of Christ, and we need to have a heart that is filled with the love of Christ because we have walked with Him in His Word. And the value of the tongue cannot be measured. It is the truth that sets men free. And that truth has to be proclaimed. And you and I have the opportunity to do that all the time to people around us, don't we? Let me bow in prayer, please. Father, we thank You for Your precious Word. We thank You for this time together. We ask You to bless it and use it for Your glory. Please bless these ladies as they continue their time together tonight in study. And Father, bless them as they go forth and live the Christian life. Help them, we pray, in every way to the glory of Your Son, Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen. Well, thank you.